am thankful for dropping a mic. Thankful for you as a church and your ability to support. Since we have gone through the AMP process and redone it, we have been successful in it supporting each one of our missionaries with at least $200 a month. And that is a blessing, and we've been able to do that consistently, which is also nice for them to have that consistency in their support from us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful that, you know, for these missionaries, but we're also thankful for the message that you have given them to proclaim. The message of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to come to this earth to die for our sins so that we could spend eternity with you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for just the opportunity we have now to look into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we began a study in Romans. And during our evening service, as we discussed the message, it seems often when it comes to serving God or serving Christ, that idea of serving can come with a negative connotation. Some of that may come from our history of slavery and what that means in the United States, or some of it may come from other bad experiences that people have had when it comes to serving. But I'm not sure why, and my prayer is this morning as we complete this two-part message is that you will understand that when it comes to serving God, we should never see it as a burden, but as a privilege. Hard to come up with a good example, and I come up with a few. If he were still alive today and Billy Graham were to come to Cape Coral, and you had the opportunity to invite him in your home and serve him a meal, I would like to think you would think it would be a pleasure to serve he and his wife, he and his family, as God has used them in miraculous ways and is one of the greatest evangelists in our time, and thousands of people have accepted Jesus Christ as God has worked through this man. Or even if we were to go back in history and somebody local to this area, Thomas Edison. What if Thomas Edison were alive and he wanted to come to your house? You know, you would probably think, wow, I get to pick his brain, listen to some of the things he's said and done and all these different things. And you might be disappointed. I don't know, but the reality is you would probably, you know, you'd probably put the tablecloth on the table. You'd probably get out the best dishes and you'd cook the best food, and you would be honored to serve someone with that kind of reputation. And I try to just use some examples because the reality is you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to serve the one and only true God. The God who spoke this world into existence. And sometimes I think we think that and we think about the things around us, but do you realize that the humanity, roughly 4,000 to 6,000 years after God spoke those words, hasn't even come close to discovering what all he created? I mean, they keep sending telescopes further and further out and realizing that it's way more than they ever thought it was. And the same is true. There's things in the depths and the bottom of the ocean that we don't have a clue what is there, and yet it's what God spoke into existence. This is the God that we get to serve. And I hope we get kind of excited about this. And the reality is, that's what we have been created to do. You know, as we get to Ephesians 2, I read from Ephesians 2, if I would have continued on this morning, we would have read the following in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been created by God to serve God, created to do good works. And sometimes I think in our minds we get confused. Well, what does that look like? I mean, does that mean I have to, you know, I have to quit my job? I have to do this or that? No, the reality is it comes down to how we view what we are already doing. Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it for our own pleasure? Are we doing it as unto the Lord? Because listen to what Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. As he writes, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So see, serving comes down to our attitude. Who are we doing it for? Are we doing it to get a paycheck? Are we doing it to please others? Are we doing it to move up the corporate ladder? Or are we doing it to please God? Literally, if we choose, we can serve God by how we interact with our spouse. We can serve God by how we work at our jobs. And really, we can serve Him in everything that we can do as long as our motivation is to please Him. As we began our study in Romans a few weeks ago, you know, we saw the opening statement of Paul. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as we went through the first 10 verses, we saw some observations. We're going to go through those quickly this morning. But really, first observation was to understand our purpose. You know, Paul understood that he had been called to be an apostle, that he had been separated for the gospel of God. And I made the statement, we are to be servants who serve. And although we have not been called to be an apostle, we have been called to be the church of Jesus Christ. We have been separated for the gospel of God, just as Paul was. Part of God has created us to do good works, to share the gospel with others. That is our purpose as His church. But if we desire to be servants of Jesus Christ, we need to grasp who we are in Jesus Christ. Actually, I feel like, no, we need to grasp who Jesus is. I got ahead of myself. I make notes for a reason, but yet. And really, Paul would go on and explain, Jesus is fully God. He said He is a descendant of David. He is fulfilling the prophecy. And then he would go on and say, who through the Spirit of Holiness was declared with power by the resurrection to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And folks, Paul's emphasis in these verses is Jesus is God. Jesus is man. And notice, I'm using the present tense. May we never forget that Jesus is. As we have gathered here today, we have gathered to serve the risen, living Savior who is seated at the right hand of God at this very moment, who is interceding for us at this very moment. We also need to understand the source of our calling. You know, Paul made it clear that he had received grace and apostleship from Christ. Folks, it was as the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the truth of God's Word. It was as the Holy Spirit brought conviction to our hearts and allowed us to recognize our sins, and that our sins had separated us from God, allowed us to see the truth that Jesus died for those sins. It was at that moment that we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that we were called to be part of His church. Which leads to verse 7, where we understand that we are loved by God and called to be saints. If you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about this. You know, you want to know what a saint looks like, because we have in our minds the saint is this perfect person who never does anything wrong. Never gets angry, never says a bad word, always drives the speed limit. But guess what? And as we talked about it a couple of weeks, look around in this room, because if you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are a saint. And Paul makes that clear in this verse. And as he continues on in verse 8, we see the importance of a good reputation. As he is thankful to God that the reputation, the faith of the church in Rome has been reported all over the world. Paul has heard about this church, and if you remember, one of the things I brought up and as we began this book is this is a church that Paul was never able to visit as a free man, But he had heard about them. He had heard that they'd been established in their faith. I hope, I pray that as individuals, we will be known for our faith. I pray that as a church, we will be known for our faith, and known for our faith in the community, known for our faith in the surrounding areas. Really, that's way too often churches are known for other things. Fights, quarrels, gossip, backbiting. Can't get along. And it's so important to understand the need for a good reputation. Then as we concluded a few weeks ago, that we stressed the importance of the power of prayer. As in verses 9 and 10, Paul would say, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Just that idea, I mean, and Paul is, he's like, God is my witness. I am praying for you without ceasing. I am continually praying for you. I don't think this means that Paul prayed nonstop for the church of Rome, but I believe there was each and every day there was a moment when Paul would pray for the believers in the church of Rome. And he was praying that if it was God's will, he'd make his way to them. And it's a reminder for us when it comes to serving, really, and if we look at serving as whatever we do, doing it as unto the Lord, it means that everything we should do should start with prayer. And even more so when we know we're going to be involved with lost people, when we're going to be in the workplace, we know people are lost, we should pray. Pray that God will give us an opportunity to extend grace, to show the love of Christ, to share the gospel message. And pray and pray. And we need to be praying for one another. And even since this message, you know, I've had the opportunity to pray with one of you throughout the week as they're going through a difficult time. And we need to be there doing that for one another. We need to understand that as we serve Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle and we need to be in prayer. And we're going to pick up in verses 11 and 12 this morning as we continue on. If we're going to be servants of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the need for encouragement. Listen as we read verses 11 and 12. As Paul would say, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul's desire to go to Rome, to be with these believers, is to build them up, to strengthen them. Now, there's a part of verse 11 that has caused some trouble. What does it mean when Paul says, "I desire to be with you to impart some spiritual gift"? If you've been in the church for a while, we teach and believe that this is the job of the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are given spiritual gifts. And we read about those spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get to some more of those spiritual gifts as we get to chapter 12 of Romans. But it is believed that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostles had the ability to distribute spiritual gifts. Now this is one of the only verses in the Bible where we see this. And some people may say, well, maybe wasn't Paul just talking about the gift being his message? But yet no other place in any of the other epistles do we see this wording. What we need to understand is, as apostles, they were representatives of Jesus Christ. I believe the apostles were given the ability to do signs and miracles. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, as Paul said that he performed some signs and miracles and wonders in the presence of the church of Corinth. These were given to them by Jesus Christ. They were to authenticate that the apostles were truly a representative of Jesus Christ. And actually, as the scholars put together the canon of the Bible or decided which books belonged in the Bible, part of that came into play. Which authors were authenticated. And if they were authenticated, and some of them by signs and gifts, then what they had written, it was you know, doctrinally fit into Scripture. We have these books in the Bible now. They've been included in the canon. But it is believed that the apostles, as representatives of Jesus Christ, could also pass on some spiritual gifts. But it stopped there. So in my mind, and again, Paul doesn't say what the gifts were, and we don't want to get caught up in the weeds and try to figure out what they were, but it is possible that some of the gifts that Paul was able to give to others would have been some of the sign gifts, the gifts of healing, the gift of raising people from the dead, being able to be bitten by a snake and not be harmed. You know, some of these things we know happened in Paul. And it's possible that Paul would have handed some of these gifts on to somebody like a Timothy or a Titus. But there is no record anywhere in Scripture where that continued on. In fact, I believe many of these, what I would refer to as sign gifts, the gifts that authenticated the apostles, ceased once the canon of Scripture was closed, or once God was finished writing what has been revealed to us in Scripture. Spend a little time there, but I think it's important to grasp what is being said and not to just skip over it. But what we really need to get, and I said not get caught up in the weeds, is get the purpose of Paul doing this, the purpose of Paul wanting to be there. Why? He wanted to build up their faith, and he says, we're going to mutually be encouraged. Folks, when we come together as the church, I pray that you are encouraged. But yeah, I think there are times we miss out. How appropriate that we say, count your many blessings this morning. But not only should we be counting them, we need to be sharing them. Now, one of my professors in Bible college, he would lead small groups. He called them discipleship groups. And one of the things he said, every time when we start a discipleship group, one of the first things we do, he says, I ask for God sightings. And I've tried to get this done on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, but we're not looking hard enough, church. Because sometimes we're struggling, and I mean, you know I'm going to ask. That means we need to be looking. We need to be counting those blessings. We need to be noting those blessings. Because when we share them, guess what happens? It's encouraging. You know, because otherwise, what happens? We look around in the world. We look at the news. We hear about Israel. We hear about Hamas. We hear about all the things that are going on in the universities. We hear about, you know, five people being killed as a motorcycle hits a car. We hear all these things. And what happens to our spiritual lives? We become discouraged. We become weighed down, but when we come together and we start counting those blessings, when we start talking about what God has done, we can be encouraged, we can be lifted up. And even talking about how God helps us get through the struggles and the tough times, it can be encouraging to others. And boy, we need to be doing this. It's part of what it means to serve, because when we come together as Christians, we need to have the encouragement to go outside of these walls and be Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Which means, I use the example, which means as Christians, we can't walk around outside of these walls like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh.
I'm a Christian.
You know, we need a little Tigger. We need to be excited about who we are in Jesus Christ and excited about the gospel message. And church, please get this. God is involved in the details of our lives. And the reason I bring that up is because we shouldn't have to look too far to be able to come up with a few God sightings. Nothing happens by chance. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as karma. God is involved in every detail of our lives. The fact that you are here sitting before me this morning is a God sighting. You got out of bed. You made it down the crazy traffic. through the roads, Pine Island Road, Del Prado, they're all, yeah, you're here. That's a blessing, right? That's a God thing. And the list can go on and on. And we need to be willing to share that with one another and encourage one another. As we get to verse 13 and continue on, we need to understand that God's plan is better than ours. Listen to Paul as he writes in verse 13. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And we've seen already that Paul is praying. He's praying that if it's God's will, he'll make his way to Rome. Evidently, this has been his plan for a while. But he's been prevented from getting there. He hasn't been able to do it. And we know on this side of it that he never made it. I believe as Paul wrote this, he intended to get there. And we see this, but I also think of what he wrote. He's praying for God's will in all of this. So he is trusting that God's will is better than his, because he's already tried but been hindered, and he never makes it there. And you know what I think about this is, I think because Paul is trusting in God and the will of God, he doesn't get discouraged over the fact that he hasn't made it there yet. And he wants the believers to know, I'm trying to get there, and if it's God's will, I'm going to make it. But I don't think Paul's having this big pity party for himself because he hasn't made it to Rome. Because he's trusting in the sovereignty of God. And you know, there are times, and there's nothing wrong with making plans, but there are times God has something different in mind. You know, I was taught over and over in Bible college and seminary, churches experience the most growth and are the most successful when a pastor is there for more than 10 years. Now, the sad statistic about what I just told you is most pastors never make it beyond 5. And very few pastors make it to where they've been in a church for 15 to 20 years. So I'm being taught this, and in my mind I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be like a one church pastor. When God calls me to a church, that's where I'm going to stay. That's where I'm going to plant my roots. And the other thing that we were taught is when you go into a church, when you go into a community, you unpack your bags. You let them know that you're not planning to leave anytime soon. And so as we were called to the church in Indiana, we purchased a house before we ever got there. We moved into this house. Literally, we had fields to the south of us and to the north of us. We were in the middle of farming land, USA. Actually, I kind of liked it. It's fun in the fall and the spring. But regardless, we were there. And in my mind, this was going to be the church that I would retire from. This would be the town in which I bought grave plots in. This was going to be where we lived, because I knew that statistically that was probably the best plan for the church. God had some different plans. And it wasn't an easy experience. It was a painful experience, but at some point we now understand that God had something else in mind, and I trust that his plan was better. And every time about this year, when I hear of snow up there, I'm thinking, yeah, so far it's pretty good. But the reality is, if I would have kept my plan, I wouldn't be standing before you this morning. And the reality is, we have to understand it, because there are times we make plans. There are times we plan events as a church. And our plan and our prayer is that lots of people will come and lots of visitors. And sometimes, you know, I'll encourage you, go out and invite your neighbor and all this. And then you invite, and they say they'll come. And then they come Sunday morning, and they never show up. Easy to get discouraged. But maybe that event didn't work. So we keep moving forward. We keep trusting God. We trust that his plan is better. We trust that maybe he has something else in mind. And folks, I don't understand it. You have all been here. We have added quite a few members over the past several months. That's all God. We haven't done any special events. Our website is barely a website. And people keep coming. And they're sticking and they're wanting to be members. So God's plans are better than ours. Not that I want to stop doing activities that might bring people in, but we have to trust God. And when our plans seem to fail, we have to be accepting of that and trusting that His plan is better than ours. Ultimately, as we serve God, our purpose as the Church of Jesus Christ is to share the gospel message. As we get to verses 14 and 15, it's important to understand the gospel is for everyone. As Paul would continue on, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarian, both to the wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You know, Paul makes it clear that he is obligated to share the gospel with everyone. And in this Greek and barbarian, we have to understand that in the Roman world, Rome was a superpower. And the common language in the Roman Empire was Greek. So if you were accepted an accepted individual in that culture, you could speak the language. If you didn't speak the language, you were considered to be a barbarian. And so Paul's basically saying to those who are can speak Greek and to those who cannot speak Greek, and there's, you know, I'm obligated to share the gospel with both of them, to the wise and the unwise, to the educated and the uneducated. I'm obligated to share the gospel to both of them. Folks, we need to understand that we are obligated to share the gospel with everyone. And I don't know about you. You've probably said it. I know I have been guilty of saying it. If they're going to live in our country, why can't they speak English? That does not matter. They still need to hear the gospel message. I'm so thankful that as a church we have a Spanish ministry where the gospel is proclaimed on a regular basis in Spanish. Same is true, uneducated, educated. You know, it's easy to look down on someone who can't read or someone who's not very educated. None of this matters. Right? The Bible tells us everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone is an image bearer of God. And I think I remember, am I right, Deb? It was Carmen's grandfather who could not read? And grandmother. But yet they were devoted Christians who were strong in their faith. And we may not have Carmen here today if it wasn't for his uneducated grandparents. So many times I fear we put people in a box. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. From the panhandler along the street, the homeless person, the rich, the poor, doesn't matter the color of the skin, we need to share the gospel with all people. We don't get to pick and choose. And then as we move on, this may be one of a few verses that is quoted often, but we need to understand the power of the gospel. Verse 16, Paul will say, I mean, he wants to preach the gospel, he wants to preach it to everyone, and then he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He goes on to explain why. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, some of you women, you think differently than us guys, but sometimes I've just impressed by the sheer power of some athletes. You ever watch one of those strongest man competitions? You know, where they pick up these large boulders like it's nothing? Have you ever picked up a rock that's that size? They're heavy. And there's no handles. I mean, it is like an incredibly difficult thing. And to watch the sheer strength, or to watch the strength of some of the athletes and some of the things that they can do, it's impressive. Or even to hear my brother-in-law talk about some of the things as he was in the Navy, and just the sheer power. You know, an aircraft carrier, it's a small city. There's like 5,000 people aboard, and this thing can... And I think I can say this without getting in trouble. He says, it'll go 60-some mile an hour in reverse, but how fast it goes forward is classified. Let that sink in. That's a lot of power. But we're talking about the power of God. The power to transform lives. If you have your Bibles this morning, hold it up, right? Right here, the very words of God contain life-giving power. There is nothing more powerful on this earth than what I hold in my hands today. And please get that. And I think about this even when it comes to the medical field. You know, there have been a lot of great advancements. And I'm going to talk about vaccines, and I'm going to go back in history. We're not going to talk about current stuff. But the polio vaccination has saved thousands of lives. But you know what? Each life the polio vaccination has saved has ended up in the same place, the grave. And when it comes to this, the power of God, when it comes to what here, it can make eternal significance. It can save somebody who is destined for eternity in the lake of fire to being in the presence of God for all eternity. We hold that power in our hands, the gospel message. And I hope I'm emphasizing this enough this morning. We cannot underestimate the power of God's word. First to the Jew, then to the Greek or the Gentile. What does that mean? Well, where did the gospel start? It started in Jerusalem. And then as the Jews would persecute the Christians, it would spread out into the Gentile regions. There, many of the apostles were to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile. The Jews were entrusted with the very words of God. We'll see that when we get to chapter 3 of Romans. And obviously, all the prophecies pertaining to Jesus Christ were given to the Jews in the Old Testament. Started with the Jews, has made it to the Gentiles. You know, folks, I pray with all my heart that if you're here this morning, you have experienced personally the power of the gospel message. That as you sit here this morning, you have the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you would enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. As Carmen often says, you would have a change of address. And then as we conclude, we need to understand the righteousness we have comes through faith. Verse 17, for in it, referring to the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you study out the commentaries, you're going to find all kinds of views as to the construction of this verse. What is the righteousness of God referring to? What does it mean when it says faith to faith? And the list can go on and on. But the reality is we were lost in our sins. We had fallen short of God's glory. The only way to have a relationship with God is to be righteous, is to be without sin. And the only way to obtain that righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, we saw that last week as we celebrated communion from John 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. As Paul writes, the just shall live by faith. It is, It's a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4. You know, and when we think about the just shall live by faith, even then, what do we understand what is meant by the word just? And the Greek word that has been translated to just is actually defined as follows: one who has been put right with. Basically, it's saying one who has been put right with God. And the only way that that can be done is through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that can be a reminder to us this morning. We've spent 2 weeks, a two-part message, talking about serving Jesus Christ. It's not our service that gets us to heaven. It's not our service that saves us from our sins, but our service should be a result of our salvation. It should be a desire of our heart to please the one who has saved us. And as we've seen this morning, it should be a reminder that it's who God has created us to be. And I've shared this before. You know, I grew up in a conservative Baptist church. Literally, I don't know what life is where I wasn't in church. I mean, from as soon as I was old enough to go to church after I was born, I was in church. And God allowed me to stay in church. I didn't have that area of time when I departed. My wife, she attended church with me when we dated and while we were engaged, and after we were married, we continued to attend the same church. And I can tell you, I was a pew warmer. I would sit in the pew struggling to stay awake most Sunday mornings. And it wasn't until I began to serve that I realized what Christianity was about. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for church that gave me the opportunity to say yes. I was approached. What do you think about serving as a deacon? And I'm like, yeah, all right. You know, and then a few missions trips. Serving as a deacon was one of the greatest experiences of my life. Actually, I had a great mentor as I served as a deacon and learned a lot of what it meant to serve the church. Couple missions trips to Ukraine. God would lead us to serve in the youth ministry, eventually lead the junior high in the youth ministry. God, and I was pretty good with that. And then I was approached that some crazy youth pastor thought I was being called into full-time ministry, and that meant college and blah, blah, blah. And I wasn't so excited about that. It hasn't been easy, but folks, I can stand before you today and say I wouldn't change a thing. And my challenge is to you, and it doesn't mean you have to be actively involved in the workings of Coleridge Baptist Church, but whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Serving Him. And folks, I'll tell you what, if we as a church can do this, I think we better fasten our seatbelts. Because the power of God is going to do something amazing. It just requires a group of Christians who are willing to open up their hearts to serving Him. And I think as we do that, we better hold on because we're going to enjoy the ride. I really believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity to look into your word, or opportunity to worship you, lift our voices in song to you. And Lord, I pray as we've been challenged from your word today that we would each desire just to serve you with our lives. And as we saw in Colossians, whatever we do, we work at it full-heartedly as unto you, knowing that it is you that we serve. God, we love you this morning. We just pray that you continue to bless this church, continue to help us grow in our faith and our walk, and just be with us as we encourage one another and grow together in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come. If you need to just spend some time praying here up front alone with God, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like me to pray with you about a certain prayer request, I'd be more than happy to do that. If anyone wants to look into what it want to be baptized or even want to know what it takes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.